minutes of it, I'm getting pressed here.
What a blessed, blessed morning. I always am thankful for the privilege of observing other believers confess Christ in baptism. Y'all don't mind, move something forward for me. The chairs, I'm either going to have to sit down or move this. That's much better. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yes. You just had the privilege, and we had the privilege of observing you confess Christ in baptism. And afresh, I lift my hands to God. And I can't go back. We've risen with Him to walk with Him in the newness of life. As we have been redeemed by His blood, who devoted His life to us, may He give us grace to devote our lives to Him in the totality of our lives in all things. And I pray He'll give you that grace. Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Are you a believer or an unbeliever? Are you saved or are you lost? Do you worship God? Or are you one of those multitudes of people whom the apostle describes as will worship idolaters? Do you believe the gospel? Or do you believe another gospel which is not another? Is the Lord Jesus Christ your refuge, the refuge of your soul? Or have you made a covenant with death, taking a refuge of lies for your refuge? Those are questions I do not have the ability to answer for you, and I don't desire to answer for you. But they are questions, if you will give me your attention for a few minutes, that you will be forced to answer for yourself. And you will know the answer from the book of God. If God the Holy Ghost is pleased to speak by His word to your heart and destroy your refuge of lies, this day will be for you a day of great grace and of joy. If you're taking notes, and I do encourage you to take notes. If you're taking notes, the title of my message is, What is the Gospel? What is the Gospel? I make it my business as a preacher never to preach any message that I would not be delighted to have preached if I knew it were my last message. I don't stand in this place and deal with trivialities and questions that mean nothing. I don't dare do it. At home, I preach at least 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Tuesday night. And it doesn't matter whether I'm preaching to a dozen people on Tuesday night or to the full congregation on Sunday morning. I don't dare speak to eternity-bound men and women about things that don't matter. This matters. What is the gospel? I want to answer the question for you with clarity from the Word of God and answer it with simplicity. That means I want to answer it in such a way that you can't possibly misunderstand what I've said. I want to answer it with such simplicity that everyone here, if you just listen, you will understand exactly what I've said. And yet, I want to answer the question with confidence, and I hope you can. This is a question about which I fear, maybe some of you, certainly the most people who attend church this day around the world, are in utter confusion. Many people are not able to answer the question because there are very few preachers who know the answer. Whether you believe the gospel or not, I promise you, if you will listen to me in the next few minutes, you're going to discover what is the gospel. Now please understand at the outset, I'm not asking what you think the gospel is. I don't give a flip what you think the gospel is. I'm not asking you what is the Baptist, Protestant, or Calvinist gospel. I'm not asking you what's this denomination of this church's gospel. Really, that's utterly irrelevant. What you or I think, what the creeds historically have said, what churches say and say they believe, is really insignificant. It is utterly irrelevant what Baptists, Protestants, Calvinists, Arminians, or Papists have to say the gospel is. I mean utterly irrelevant. Completely irrelevant. How does the Word of God define the gospel? What does God say the gospel is? Does He anywhere specifically and clearly define the gospel? Indeed, He does. This book is not a book of ambiguities. It's not a book of confusion. It is written as the revelation of God. And He clearly defines the gospel of His grace in many places in this book. We're going to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But in Romans, the first chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel concerns God's Son as He was spoken of by the prophets, promised by the prophets, and that one who was of the seed of David according to the flesh, who was raised from the dead by the power of God. So the gospel is all about Christ. In Romans chapter 3, the apostle tells us that the gospel is the declaration, the revelation of the righteousness of God. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Did you hear that? The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. It shows us how that God may be just and yet the justifier of the ungodly. In Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul declares that the gospel is that gospel that's revealed in His people. In the people of God. It pleased God to reveal His Son in me. And He tells us this gospel is connected with Christ coming to give Himself a ransom for His people. And He tells us that this gospel is totally contrary to all forms of works religion. He's telling us that there is another gospel. Another gospel that has been in the world since the days of Cain. Another gospel the world has always embraced. Another gospel popular with everybody, everywhere, except in the church of God. That's called another gospel, which is not another. It is not even similar. It's not another. It's not even close. Not even close. I don't know which way the nearest church building is. Wherever it is, go down there and hear what's said. And what's preached is not even similar to Christianity. You didn't hear that, did you? It is not even similar to Christianity as is described in this book. And I'm here to tell you, if I were you, I would never give an ear to, I would never again attend, I would never again give any respect to any form of religion that does not plainly declare the gospel of God's free grace in Jesus Christ, as I'm about to declare it to you. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1. Don't miss a word. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. It's got a definite article in front of it. Which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. The gospel, you've received this gospel. You stand in this gospel. By this gospel you're saved. If you keep in memory, if you if you hold fast. If you hold fast what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. If you depart from this gospel, your faith was just a pretense. Empty, meaningless nonsense. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now here God the Holy Ghost tells us that there is but one gospel, that all truly God ordained, God called, God sent preachers preach this gospel. All of them do. All of them do. And that all true believers have received and stand in this gospel. All of them do. Folks who do not receive this gospel, do not stand in this gospel, are not God's children. And this passage declares to us that the gospel, this gospel here spoken of, is the means by which God saves His elect. Now let me make seven statements. I urge you to jot these down somewhere. Jot them down in the back of your Bible, on a piece of paper somewhere. I want you to remember them. I want you to make these seven statements by which the gospel is clearly defined in Scripture. Number one. It should be clearly understood that the gospel is an exclusive message. The gospel is an exclusive message. Paul did not say to the Corinthians, I declare to you a gospel, as if there were many, or even many interpretations of the gospel. Paul said, I declare unto you the gospel. In fact, if you read through the New Testament one more time and carefully mark the use of this word gospel, you will find that the only time it is used without either a definite article, a noun, or a personal pronoun, the only time it's used in a relative way is when it speaks of a false gospel. He is not saying, I'm talking to you about a gospel, the gospel that I preached, as opposed to what Peter preached or as opposed to what Moses preached. He said, I declare to you the gospel. It is an exclusive message. There is only one gospel. Now, I know that's tough for this generation to bear. We like to think that in our society, I don't know if it's reached over here or not, probably has. Y'all may have seen something about the hearings with regard to seating one of our Supreme Court justices. And they talked about this gal who accused him of abusing her. And they said, well, that's her truth. This is his truth. That's kind of tough. When you got two different, completely opposite, completely contradictory things, you can't say this is truth and that's truth. This is her truth. This is his truth. There is but one truth with regard to all truth. And with regard to the things of God, this is the gospel. There's only one. Compromising preachers say, well, there's just one gospel, but it may be interpreted in different ways. The Arminian interprets it this way. The Calvinist interprets it that way. The Baptist interprets it this way. The Methodist interprets it that way. No, the Word of God declares there is one gospel. Christ is the way. Every other way will take you to hell. Christ is the truth. Anything contrary to Jesus Christ and the revelation of Christ in this book is a lie. Christ is the life. Apart from Him, there is no life. If indeed there is only one way, one Savior, one gospel, you will be wise to get in that way, find that Savior, and learn that gospel. The preaching of the new birth is absolutely necessary. We declare you must be born again. But the preaching of the new birth is not the preaching of the gospel. The preaching of the love of God, we delight to hear. God is love. But the gospel is not the revelation of God's love. The gospel is the revelation of God's righteousness. People quote John 3:16 and say, there's the gospel. God so loved the world. No. There's no gospel there. The gospel's in John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of God be lifted up. Even so, he must be lifted up, because otherwise God can't save anybody. God's gospel reveals the righteousness of God. The gospel is not the second coming of Christ. I rejoice in, I pray for grace to stand on the tiptoe of faith all the time, expecting Christ to come before I get the next word out. But preaching the second coming is not preaching the gospel. Preaching revivalism. See, folks love to talk about the old revivals. It astounds me, men who claim to believe the gospel get all excited about talking about men rolling in the aisle and tearing their shirts and all kinds of stupid things and call it revival. Preaching of revivalism is mostly just sentimentality, nothing else. Revivalism preaching focuses on man and experience. Gospel preaching focuses on God and grace. People like to preach holy living. And it's right that we should live godly. Seek to honor God in all things. But all the preaching about holy living, when all said and done, that I've ever heard in my life, all that I've ever heard in my life, all that I've ever read in my life, all of it winds up nothing but works focusing on you. That's not preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel produces godliness. The preaching of the gospel directs men to God. The preaching of the gospel turns our hearts to God. But preaching the gospel is not talking about what you do. It's talking about what God does. It's talking about what God has done in His Son, Christ Jesus. The gospel of Christ, then, is an exclusive message. Understand what I'm saying. Those who do not believe the gospel believe a false gospel. Now, Ken, that's talking about you and me. Your family and my family. Your neighbors and my neighbors. Those who do not believe the gospel believe a false gospel, and they will be damned forever if they cling to a false gospel. For they worship a false God and a false Savior by a false spirit. Those who do not preach the gospel preach another gospel, a perversion gospel. If there's a church right across the street and that fellow doesn't preach the gospel, he's preaching another gospel. Does that make good sense to you? Any objection to that? Either he's preaching the truth or he's preaching a lie. There is nothing in between. Those who do not walk in this way, walk in the wrong way. They may be sweet and nice, sincere, morally upright, good people, but they don't know God from a gourd. Some time ago, last year, maybe the year before, I was preaching down near my hometown in North Wilkesboro, North Carolina, and a preacher came. He, matter of fact, made some effort to get there. Pastor of a Presbyterian church up in Hickory, North Carolina. Found out as I had no idea how he knew about me or anything else, but he came down and came for every night of the meeting that we were there. And second or third night, he said, where were we then before we learned the gospel? I shook my head. I said, what? He said, well, where were we before we learned the gospel? I said, in darkness. Where were we before we learned the gospel? Lost. Where was I before I learned the gospel? In darkness, no light. Folks, I was saved 30 years ago, and then I learned the gospel. I came to know the gospel. No. You got that backwards. You learn the gospel by which you're saved. And until you learn the gospel, you don't know God. The scriptures are clear. We preach the gospel, a exclusive message. Here's the second statement. The gospel is an exclusive message about a past historic event. The gospel is an exclusive message about a past historic event. We had two presidents Bush. I voted for both of them. They were the best of the choices we had at the time. Both of them made this statement, quoting from a papist. Always preach the gospel when you have to use words. That sounds so good. Doesn't that sound wonderful? Live it out. The word gospel means good news. You don't live news, you tell it. You don't live news, you tell it. You can't preach the gospel by living good. You preach the gospel by telling it. It is an exclusive message about a past historic event. It is not a message about evidences and experiences. It is a message about a past historic event. The gospel preached by the apostles always refers to something in the past. A finished work, an accomplished deed, a completed task. The pastness of the gospel is an essential aspect of it. The preaching of the gospel is the declaration of something done in the past. Right here, Paul said, we preach how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Now, I know I'm not a Greek scholar, but I've read the text in the Greek, and I know the word how was added by our translators. It was added by our translators because that word is essential to understanding the statement. The preaching of the gospel is not merely declaring the fact that Christ died. You can read a history book and learn that Christ died. You can read the writings of the historians of the day and they'll tell you that Christ died. That's not preaching the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is to declare H-O-W. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Let me give you four words. Four words you ought to always bear in mind every time you think about the death of Christ. Every time you talk about the death of Christ, these four words ought to be prominent. Number one, sovereignty. Jesus Christ died according to the sovereign will and purpose of God by His own sovereign act, laying down His life for His sheep. He died by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God because it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. He didn't die because the Jews wouldn't let Him be a king on their little peanut throne. He didn't die because they wouldn't let Him exercise plan B, so God went to plan A. He came here and died because that was the purpose for which God made this world. Second word, substitution. Substitution. He died in the room instead of God's elect. He died for His people. He died for His sheep. He died in the stead of His chosen. He died for His beloved. And those for whom He died shall never die. He died in my place. That's what substitution means. He took my place upon the cursed tree. He suffered the wrath I deserved upon the cursed tree. If He died in my place, I don't have to die. If He suffered my just wrath, I don't have to suffer it. It's called substitution. The third word, satisfaction. We use the word in Scripture, propitiation. I love it. Propitiation. We just had one child, our daughter Faith, and we didn't give her a cow's milk, so she wasn't so bullheaded. Her mother nursed her. And sometimes we would try to give her a pacifier. Ever try to give a little baby pacifiers? Give them a pacifier. Some babies love it. You know what you want to do with that pacifier? You pacify the baby. You pacify. So you put a little honey on that thing or some syrup or anything. Just get the thing to shut up. Just get pacified. Faith wouldn't take one. She'd spit them out until she got too old for me to give her one. And so she never had one. That's basically what we're talking about. God's anger has been pacified. Completely propitiated. So that the anger of God is silenced by the blood of God's darling Son. Justice has been satisfied. Justice can demand no more than what Christ gave at Calvary. Here's the fourth word. Success. Don't leave that one out. Whatever the Son of God intended to accomplish in His death at Calvary, He accomplished. Absolutely accomplished. Nothing to be added to it. He shall not fail. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. This is what I'm saying. The cross of the Lord Jesus Christ shall never be discovered a miscarriage. We preach how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that He was buried according to the Scripture. The Son of God really did die as a man at Calvary. He didn't just pass out, faint, or go into a trance. He died. And they buried Him in the heart of the earth according to the Scriptures. Buried Him just exactly as the Scriptures declare. He made His grave with the wicked in His death. But blessed be God, He didn't stay dead. In preaching the gospel, we declare that Christ rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. This is what the prophet said. Thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they rise. Thy dead men shall live together, with my dead body shall they rise. I love to find things in Scripture that I can't explain. I love to find things I can't explain. I stand back and say, that's something. That's something. The Scripture tells us in Matthew 27 that when the Lord Jesus had finished the work of redemption, the earth quaked. The graves were opened. The veil of the temple was rent from top to bottom. And after the resurrection, those words are specifically used, after the resurrection, many of the saints arose from the dead and walked the streets of the holy city. Try explaining that. The graves were open. The graves were open and apparently remained open for 3 days. So you could go over there, look in it, it took an ocean to. And then when the Lord Jesus arose from the dead, many of God's saints who had been sleeping in the graves got up and walked around in Jerusalem. Well, you preacher, you can't understand it that way. Okay, give me another way. Explain. Give me an explanation. What is that? It is a declaration. Together with my dead body shall they live. There is such virtue, such power in the crucified Christ by His accomplishments in His death, that by His death, men are made to live as a result of that. In preaching the gospel, we declare that our Lord Jesus Christ rose again the third day, and that this risen Christ has accomplished something that so much a fact of history that it can't be upon any grounds reasonably denied. It cannot be denied. And yet it's such a phenomenal thing that it can't be understood and it can't be explained apart from the gospel. The risen Christ was seen on many different occasions by many different people. At one time, now, there are 12 of them recorded in Scripture. But at one time, Paul, he was seen by 500 people. At one time, he was seen by 500 people. That's a fact that just can't be explained away. It can't be denied. But it can't be understood except by divine revelation. This is such an important thing. Here in 1 Corinthians 15, down in verse 14, Paul says, if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is vain, and your faith is also vain. Read on. Verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now that's the importance Paul places on the resurrection. If Christ is not raised, and Ian, you preach that he's raised, you're a false witness of God. Is that what it said? That's just what it said. If I stand here and tell you Christ rose from the dead and he didn't rise from the dead, I'm a false prophet. And you believing in him, your faith is vain. Verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain and you're yet in your sins. Because I'm preaching to you another Christ. If that's true with regard to our Savior's resurrection, how much more so with regard to his death? How much more so with regard to what he accomplished at Calvary? Here's my third statement. The gospel is an exclusive message about a singular person. A person who accomplished perfect, complete, finished work for a specific people. The gospel is an exclusive message about one person who accomplished a perfect, complete, finished work for a specific people. To preach the gospel is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. To declare that he, by his perfect, complete, finished obedience to God as a man, brought in everlasting righteousness, made an end of sin, and obtained eternal redemption for God's elect. Now let me give you the reverse of that. I probably have told you this story, but it needs to be told. Nearly 40 years ago, I was sitting in my office. We had not finished the building we meet in Danville yet, but we had finished upstairs. I had my office, and a fellow came by, wanted to sell me some insurance. I wasn't buying, and he was a preacher. Pastored a rather large Southern Baptist church down the road. He was an insurance salesman and a realtor. He just kind of dabbled in preaching. And he was also attending Southern Seminary at Louisville. And when he found out I wasn't buying anything, he said, Brother Fort, if you don't mind, could you tell me the difference in what you believe and what you preach? And what I believe and what I preach? The difference in what your church believes and what our church believes? And I said, Doug, if you've got time, I'll be glad to. So I spent the rest of the afternoon, three and a half, 4 hours, talking to him. Summarize it this way. I said, Doug, correct me if I'm mistaken. I don't want to misrepresent you. If I understand you correctly, what you say you believe, you believe that when Christ died, he made redemption, justification, righteousness, and salvation possible for everybody, but did not actually accomplish it for anybody. But man, by his faith, gives merit and efficacy and power to the blood of Christ for his own justification, redemption, and salvation. Is that correct? He said, that's exactly what I believe. I said, Doug, that's damning heresy. You'll go to hell if you die believing it. Because you make yourself your own Savior. You make yourself your own Redeemer. We do not preach a Jesus who made anything possible. We preach the Christ of God according to Scripture who accomplished redemption, righteousness, and forgiveness for his people. Let's see if the book says that. Listen to the scripture. Mary shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. They were his people before he came. He has come here to save his people from their sins. Either he will save his people from their sins, or he is not the Jesus of whom the scriptures speak in Matthew 1:21. Isaiah tells us it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That's particular redemption. That's limited atonement. That's effectual redemption accomplished by Christ. The Lord Jesus was spoken of by Daniel. And Daniel told us when Messiah comes, this is what he's going to do. He's going to finish the transgression. He's going to make an end of sins. He's going to make reconciliation for the people. He's going to bring in everlasting righteousness. He's going to seal up the vision of Old Testament Scripture. And he's going to anoint the Most Holy. He who is the Christ of God actually by his death at Calvary finished our transgressions. Made an end of our sins. Brought in everlasting righteousness. He fulfilled all the prophets of the Old Testament Scripture. He, the Son of God, sealed up the vision. And he come by his grace in the time appointed by his mercy, by his Father from eternity. And he comes to Alan Jellick, pours out his Spirit upon him, the Most Holy. There he is, the Most Holy. Alan Jellick. You don't know him like I do. You don't know him like God does. Did you get it? He who is our Savior, the Christ of God, accomplished redemption. The Apostle Paul speaks of our Lord Jesus in Romans 1 and declares of him that he is that one by whom we have received grace, among whom ye are the called of Jesus Christ. The preaching of the gospel is not preaching possibilities, but it's preaching the Lord Jesus Christ and his perfect, complete, accomplished redemption. This is what he did. With his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place and obtained eternal redemption for us. He got it! He finished it! It's his! He bought it. And he bought it for his own. Our Lord Jesus Christ, by his one sacrifice for sin, hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, you tell me, what does the Scripture teach? Does the Scripture teach that he tried to atone? That he made redemption possible? That he made salvation possible? And now you finish it up? Or do the Scriptures teach that he accomplished redemption? You know the answer. If you listen to the Scriptures, everybody knows the answer. And the fellow who denies it is lying against his own conscience and against the Word of God. Number 4. The gospel of Christ is the exclusive message of Holy Scripture. Now I want you to turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. The Word of God is not preached except as the gospel is preached. The Word of God is not preached except as the gospel is preached. You didn't hear that yet. Matt, when you stand here, next time you're appointed here, if you don't preach the gospel, you haven't preached the word. I don't care if you do nothing but stand up here and read the Scriptures. The Word of God is not preached except the gospel be preached. Let's see if that's what the book says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. Now watch this. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. This word. And it's talking about the written word. This is the word. This is the word. Genesis to Revelation. This is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Any preaching of the word that is not the preaching of the gospel is man giving you his opinion about the Word. It is not the preaching of the Word. We preach the Word of God when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. When sinners are taught from Scripture how God saves sinners, when sinners are taught from Scripture, how sinners are reconciled to God, when sinners are taught from Scripture, how that salvation is that which belongs to God, and that which you have only by faith in Jesus Christ the Lord. Oh, I wish I could convey this as I want to. Oh, I wish I could convey this as I want to. I'm talking to you, eternity-bound men and women, young and old. Are you listening to me, honey? I'm talking to you. Yeah, I'm talking to you. I don't think I could live with myself. If you walked out of here and went to eternity and I hadn't told you how God saves sinners by Christ Jesus the Lord. Are you listening to me, Sid? I could not live with myself, my dear older brother. If I preached to you this one time and you walked out of here and stepped into eternity and I hadn't told you how God saves sinners, by Christ the Lord. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm not here to get you to be better Baptist or better Protestants or better Calvinist or better stuff. I'm here to prepare you for eternity, to meet God. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. That's what the preaching of the gospel is. Somebody asked me, well, several of you have, how restive, so what you're concerned about my health. The fact is, I don't ever rest well when I'm preaching. And that means I don't often rest very well because I'm preaching about all the time. But I don't because I know something about the urgency of this business. You've got to know God. I've got to know God. And the only way that happens is by the gospel. That brings me to this fifth statement. The gospel, this exclusive message of redemption and grace in Christ, is the power of God unto salvation. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. The dynamite of God. That's the word. That's if you were to just write it out in English letters, transliterated in the word, the dynamite of God. Oh, that's the word. It's the power of God to salvation. I've told you this before. I like the Clint Eastwood movies. He likes to fight with dynamite. You know what you do with dynamite? You light it, you throw it, and you get out of the way. It does its own work. The gospel doesn't need me to defend it. It doesn't need me to protect it. It doesn't need me to hedge it about. My business is to light it, throw it, and get out of the way. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. God does not save sinners by a false gospel. If he did, Paul would not have said that those Arminian will worship workmongers, be damned who preach a false gospel. And that's what he said in Galatians 1. He wasn't being mean. He was just stating fact. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which you've received, let him be damned. Let him be damned. He heaps upon himself the wrath of God. He doesn't know God. God doesn't save sinners apart from the preaching of the gospel. That makes this place right here the most important place in the world. The place where the gospel is preached. The most important place in the world. And those who have a form of godliness but deny the gospel of God's grace, that is everybody, I don't want to be misunderstood. Anybody who doesn't believe and preach limited atonement, irresistible grace, God's free election, God's absolute sovereignty. Anybody who preaches another gospel is lost. He doesn't know God. Well, my daddy didn't preach that. Well, he's lost then. I don't preach that. Well, you're lost then. It's as simple as that. God's servants know the gospel and preach it. And God's people believe the gospel. This is the power by which Paul says, I have begotten you through the gospel. Peter says we're born again by the gospel. This gospel is that which God of his own will begat us through the word of truth. So we're good Calvinists, Brother Don. We believe in predestination. We believe in sovereignty. We believe God can save sinners any way he wants to. He can save them with the use of means, without the use of means, or in spite of the means used. Well, that sounds pretty good, but it's just not Bible. It's just not Bible. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing, anybody? By the Word of God. It doesn't come any other way. But there's nobody there who believes the gospel. That's not a problem. There's nobody there who preaches the gospel. That's not a problem. If God wants to save a barbarian heathen, tribesman, on the Isle of Malta, and there's never been anybody there who ever said anything about God, that's not a problem. He can just call one of his servants to be shipwrecked and bitten of a viper and prepare the way for that. That heathen chief looks at him and says, oh, he's God. And Paul said, no, I'll tell you who he is. That's no problem with God. There's an Ethiopian eunuch going to Jerusalem, going to the Bible conference. And he went up hungry and came back just as hungry, and sitting in his chariot reading Isaiah 53. Apparently, doing a strange thing. I sometimes read out loud when I'm by myself, but if I'm sitting at my desk and there are other folks around, I never read out loud. This fellow's riding in his chariot, reading out loud, the 53rd chapter of Isaiah. And the time has come now for this Ethiopian eunuch to be saved by God's free grace. How is that going to happen? There's not a preacher anywhere around. Suddenly, there's Philip. He's walking right beside him. He heard that fellow reading. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. With his stripes we are healed. The Lord hath laid on him the iniquities. And Philip looked up at him and said, do you understand what you're reading? And that fellow looked down at him. He said, how can I except some man show me? Scoot over, boy. I'll tell you what it's talking about. God saves sinners by the preaching of the gospel. And God arranges for chosen sinners to hear the gospel at the time of love, when he would call them by his grace. There was a jailer, a crusty old Roman soldier, up next to retirement years. He's just keeping the jail. And time's come for that old man to be saved. That Roman soldier. You can't imagine anybody more unlikely candidate, can you? Except me, maybe. Hey. An old Roman soldier, hard, vile, filthy-tongued, drunk, abuser of men. There he is, an object of God's grace, for whom the time of love had come. And in order for him to hear the gospel, God sends his servants to prison, and they go through an earthquake. And God opens the way for Paul to say to that man, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And he believed. Just like that. One more thing. Two more things. Give me this quickly. The gospel of Christ is the exclusive message which every preacher, called and sent of God, is sent to preach. This is our message. Go preach Christ. Go preach Christ. I was talking to a young preacher just the other day. He's a man that I think God's going to use. And contrary to most older men, and even some of my younger friends who are pastors, they seem to think fellows ought to have lots of experience and knowledge and learning before they start preaching. No, I don't much think so. I'll tell you what it takes to make a good preacher. Somebody who's experienced grace and they're willing to tell it. I don't pretend to be an intellectual giant, But I can tell you what God's done for me. I can tell you what God's done for me. That's the business of preaching. I can tell you what God's done for me. What God's done for me, He does for sinners. That's what preaching is. Preachers are sent to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. One last thing. The gospel of God's free, sovereign grace in Christ is the only hope of a sinner before the holy Lord God. Paul said, we're saved by the gospel if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Somebody asked an old saved time, that is faith in Christ. And he said, I trust Christ. And he asked him about other things. He said, I trust Christ. Asked him about other things. I trust Christ. But he said, is Christ all you've got? He said, Christ is all I've got. And the man said, is that enough? He said, if he's all you've got, he is. That's all I've got. That's all I've got. Would you have him? Would you trust the Son of God? Would you believe God? Oh, may God give you faith in Him. This is the issue. Dost thou believe on the Son of God? That's the issue. He that believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He who believes that Jesus of Nazareth actually did do and accomplish all that the prophets said the Messiah, the Christ, would do and accomplish. He's born of God. Those who deny that Jesus is the Christ, those who deny that Jesus of Nazareth actually did and accomplished all that the prophets said the Christ would accomplish, he's Antichrist. He's Antichrist. That's the reason I make no hesitancy in saying to you, either the man preaching to you speaks for God as the messenger of Christ to your soul, or I'm Antichrist. One of the two. One of the two. And the fellow down the road, if he preaches another message, and I'm Christ's messenger, he's Antichrist. If he's preaching the message of God, if he's Christ's messenger, I'm Antichrist. It's high time you made the choice and made the clear distinction for yourself. It's high time. Jesus Christ crucified, that's our Savior, our Redeemer, our message, our hope. Believe on the Son of God, and eternal life is yours. Oh, God, help you to believe. Amen.